Today we're hearing from Dr. Worsler. And as we learned from last week's Wednesday, he's a big math guy. His favorite theological book is a calculus book, apparently. But to show my support, I did a little science fair work, and I came up with my own equation for you. All right? So we have JC to the infinite power plus T is greater than, and that was supposed to be sine plus sine, but I ran out of room. So now it's like the limit of sine. Do you know what it means? Jesus Christ in his infinite power plus the work on the cross is greater than the sum of our sin. So that's the equation. I'll let you keep this as a gift from Wednesdays as a reminder. So, ladies and gentlemen, give it up for Dr. Worsler.
All right. Well, a new math equation for me to look at, so that's good. My plan today is not to take that much time, although it's strange that when I first started speaking in public, I could plan for a half hour and speak for 7 minutes. But as time goes on, it becomes the opposite problem. But what I want to do is, when I was told that I was going to be doing this particular series, my thoughts went back to a time in my life when the relationship with God was at its, one of the more difficult times, and it was when I was in seminary. I mentioned that last week. But I do want to give just a brief introduction to what we're doing, because for some of you, you might have heard about this, but for the next several sessions in Wednesday, we're going to have different professors coming up to talk to you about these different topics. And so this week is relationship to God. There's also going to be one on dating. They were good about not giving me that one. There is one for singleness, and then one for friendship. So all of those topics are going to be covered over the next several weeks. And I know from talking to Dr. Sanders that, and just hearing his passion, his heart for this particular time, that it needs to be a time that will be beneficial for all of you. If all you do is just hear another sermon from us, you can hear that, you know, in a variety of different contexts. And even though those things can be beneficial and are good, we really want to focus our attention on things that you're going to be dealing with here in this context. So when I was going through my hardest struggle, which was at the very beginning of seminary, like the first 3 years of seminary, it was one of my professors that pointed out an essay from someone who was from the late 19th, early 20th century, which even I know I'm old, but that's old for me as well. And it was an essay called The Religious Life of Theological Students. The author of this is B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, who was a professor at Princeton, very devout Christian from the Reformed faith. But in the early 20th century, he was teaching at Princeton when there were all kinds of issues going on, and eventually it would lead to a split with professors, and then they would found Westminster Seminary. But Princeton Seminary was going through all kinds of liberal theological things at the time. But he wrote this essay primarily directed towards those in seminary. So at that time, think, you know, it was going to be men going into mainly pastorate, but to give them some advice on how to keep their religious life active and strong. Now, I need to, first of all, take us back to the old meaning of the word religious, because nowadays people will use the word religious and it usually means something quite negative, like I'm not part of a religion, I'm part of a relationship, that sort of thing. Sorry to make it sound kind of that way, but it's the word religion really just deals with devotion to the Lord, devotion to spiritual things. It's what we would call that relationship that we have with the Lord, and It can involve activities like worship, prayer, that sort of thing. But that's really the concept of religious. It's very practical. Nowadays, we probably would call it the things that make up practical theology. But that's really what religion would have been for him. So that's what it, how he uses the term. In this essay, I would recommend this essay to any of you. It's just called The Religious Life of Theological Students. It would be very useful for you to read this. However, what I'm going to do today is just briefly pull out 4 points that he makes that I believe are all applicable to us in this situation. And for many of us who have had, all of us in the as professors have had a lot of education, obviously. That's why we teach you. You know, we have something to give to you. But in those contexts, all of us, I know, have our stories of struggles and issues and trying to keep your relationship with God on fire while you're in the midst of studies. So the first point that he makes relates to something that I mentioned last week. And, you know, I mentioned, I think, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and then I realized last week I never quoted verse 6. I only quoted verse 5. But if I were going to have a text today, and like I said, this is not a sermon, so if I were going to have a text, though, to just kind of give you, it would be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That phrase at the beginning of verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, is really the first point here, and that is that every part of your life, even the most mundane things, can become acts of devotion to the Lord. I'm going to be quoting from him a bit. So here's one of the quotes from this. Sometimes we hear it said that 10 minutes on your knees will give you a truer, deeper, more operative knowledge of God than 10 hours over your books. What is the appropriate response? Then 10 hours over your books on your knees? Why should you turn from God when you turn to your books? Or feel that you must turn from your books in order to turn from God? If learning and devotion are as antagonistic as that, then the intellectual life is in itself accursed. And there can be no question of a religious life for a student, even of theology. Whatever you do, you know the other text of Scripture, whatever you do, in word and deed, do it all to the glory of God. I think that what we have done is we separate activities and we think of certain things as special activities. These are the ones that we are just devoting to God. But when we do these other mundane tasks, we don't include God. We do not include that relationship that we have with him. Here's another thing. And remember that he's speaking to men, so he'll say this once in a while with the masculine pronouns. Religion does not take a man away from his work. It sends him to his work with an added quality of devotion. He also quotes from a poet, and some of you are in my Old Testament survey right now. Poetry is the thing. That's kind of our theme for the semester because we're in Job through Malachi. And George Herbert was a 17th century poet, one of the what we call metaphysical poets in the same category as John Donne and some others. But he speaks of, in fact, this was turned into a song as well, but he speaks of even the mundane task being a part of our devotion to the Lord. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. Now, this is another interesting part of this. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. Who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. Even sweeping can be an act of devotion. Even cleaning a toilet can be an act of devotion to the Lord. If we have the sense that God is present with us all the time, and I know it's very cliche, practice the presence of God in your life, but it's accurate. And we need to understand that we need to acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The word know that's used there in Hebrew is a word that's very relational and experiential. It is not just this kind of knowledge. It is a relational kind of knowledge that we make him a part of everything. That is his first point, to bring everything in as devotion to the Lord. Let me jump to his second one, which in some sense might sound like it's contradictory. In fact, in looking at these four points, the second point could be seen as contradictory to the first. The fourth could be seen as contradictory to the third. But what he's doing is he's balancing some things. So the first point being devotion to the Lord in all things that we do. The second point that he makes is to pay special attention to that which is divine and that which is sacred, so that it does not become common to us. Any of us who have gone through seminary education can definitely attest to this, because you are working with scripture all the time. You are working with theology all the time. You are involved in ministry tasks and other things that are sacred activities in the sense that they are particularly focused on God's word and thoughts about God. And that can become commonplace. It can become no different than any other activity in life. Even though we want all activities of life to be infused with our relationship with the Lord, there are those moments where we are on holy ground. When we open God's word, we need to realize this is not just any other human book. This is God speaking to us. We are no different than Moses approaching that burning bush, or the people of Israel approaching Sinai. There is such a thing as sacred. And so he emphasizes this. And think about people who are going to go into ministry especially. But I want to tell you, you're in an unusual school. You all know this, that if you're going into whatever major you choose, this the direction of this school and the direction of your studies is going to be such that we believe that you are going into ministry. You are helping others. If you are going into psychology, for goodness sake, you're going to be counseling others, and you're going to be bringing your Christian testimony and your Christian witness to their lives. If you're in education, one of the highest callings, I'll echo Dr. Brown, but then those of us who teach, we feel that way anyway, but just to know that that's a sacred activity. It's more than just common. But when we are dealing with scripture and theology and ministry, we can think of those things as common. Here's what he says. We are frequently told, indeed, that the great danger of the theological student lies precisely in his constant contact with divine things. They may come to seem common to him because they are customary. I love this statement as well. You may come to handle even the furniture of the sanctuary with never a thought above the gross early materials of which it is made. Oh, this is just a box. It's not an Ark of the Covenant. It's a box. This is not just a table. This is just a table. That's just bread. This is just a lampstand. You think of those things as if it's the same as every other thing. There's nothing unusual about it. You could ask the people, well, actually you can't because they're dead. They were actually killed for this. Beth Shemesh, the people that when the ark was brought back after the Philistines had it. What did they do? This is the basis of Indiana Jones, the first movie. They peeked into it. And God struck many of them dead. Why is that? Because there's some special power that's coming out of there and their faces melt and that sort of thing? No, it's because they are treating something that is sacred as something that is common. And so there is going to be that tendency. This is my favorite quote in this section. The very atmosphere of your life is these things. And he just mentioned God, religion, salvation from sin, basically all of the things that we are exposed to in a place like this. The very atmosphere of your life is these things. You breathe them in at every pore. They surround you, encompass you, press in upon you from every side. It is all in danger of becoming common to you. God forgive you. You are in danger of becoming weary of God. They said things a little stronger than we sometimes do. So that's the second point. So every part of your life, every activity, being connected to your relationship with God, but then seeing sacred things, divine things, as deserving a different sort of attention, a higher level of attention. Okay, now the third and fourth things relate to our relationship with others. This next point is essentially that we need the Christian community, we need the community of others in order to remain strong in our personal relationship with the Lord. Everyone quotes Hebrews 10:25, you know, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But you need to read verse 24. That's actually part of a sentence, okay? You're breaking in the middle of a sentence. You're not getting the front part. Verse 24 says that the reason that you are together is to encourage one another in love and good works. There's a purpose for the meetings. Now, I grew up in a context where we defined fellowship as food. So every time we got together, if it was called a fellowship, there would be food. And I have nothing against food in times when we get together, but that is not what fellowship is. That's not what the word is the focus of the word in the New Testament. It's fellowship in Christ, fellowship in his sufferings, and fellowship with one another in the things that are, I'll use the word, religious. Those things that involve our devotion to the Lord. So he says this, no man can withdraw himself from the stated religious services of the community of which he is a member without serious injury to his personal religious life. And he does something, he has a very balanced approach here too, because we go to great lengths to make sure that all of you know this is not a church. Okay, this is an academic institution. However, it is a Christian community. We could have chosen to do this. Our founding of the ones who founded the school, the ones who have led the school, could have chosen to accept students who don't know the Lord, might even have hostility towards Christianity. We could have done that. There's nothing wrong with that sort of a mission. It becomes a little more of an evangelistic mission for the school. But the decision has been made that everyone who comes to the school makes some profession of faith, that they actually have a relationship with God, so that the way that we are teaching you is we are making that assumption that you are part of a Christian community. So he says this, and the danger I know is to think, well, now he's saying this is a church, but then I'll counter that with something else. You are gathered together here, separated from your homes and all that home means, from the churches in which you have been brought up and all that church fellowship means, from all the powerful natural influences of social religion, and shall you not yourselves form a religious community with its own organic religious life and religious expression? What he's saying there is that you are Christians. You do know the Lord. Your conversations, your interactions with one another should not be the same way that those who do not know the Lord would be. They need to be infused with the relationship with the Lord. I mean, this is an ideal opportunity for you to form those kinds of communities. I know living in a dorm, because I did that myself, can have all kinds of issues that come with it, personality conflicts, other things. When you live in and around certain people, you know, you're going to be, yeah. But you know also that if we all have professed faith in Christ, then you're not just dealing with those people. You're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives you the opportunity to deal with conflict, to form groups, praying for one another, encouraging one another. I know because I hear from students that you do this. You do this. The word organic is way overused nowadays. You know, the things need to be organic. He uses it, actually, in this. But it just that natural connection that we have to one another, that is essential. Now, to make sure that you know that he is not saying, now that becomes your church, he also says later, go to your own church to give your presence and active religious participation to every stated meeting for worship of the institution as an institution. So he is not saying substitute. What he is saying is you're in an environment where you have this chance for encouragement. And if you read Hebrews 10 correctly, it's not just talking about going to a church meeting. The assembling of yourselves can be assembling in all sorts of contexts. And remember, the first century church didn't have church buildings. They were connected in definitely churches in homes, but they also could be connected in their business contexts and other places, gathering together. Probably if there was, because of persecution in the church, it might have had to gone, you know, behind the scenes, but just gathering together a group and saying, I really need prayer right now. And then a bunch of Christians coming around and praying. That community is the thing that is going to keep the fire burning for you. You need that. Don't just be isolated. And be very cautious. I know you've probably heard this from your parents before. Be careful choosing your friends, okay? I understand that. But that's an important point. You need at least one person in your life who can speak into your life and has the same kind of devotion, and I'm going to say this very carefully, the same kind of devotion that you desire for the Lord, okay? I know we can have the equals. That's possible. Same devotion as I have. But the one that's going to challenge your life is the one that has more, that has a greater desire, that prays when you might not, that shares Christ with someone that you might not. He's not in the room right now, but Dr. Worthington has become that for me. I don't have to worry if we're walking around somewhere that if we find a homeless person, his devotion to the Lord and to ministry and to evangelism and missions is just going to pour out of him. And then I'm standing here waiting for lunch and thinking to myself, my goodness, shouldn't I have that same devotion? You need to find people like that. You need that kind of person in your life. All right, the final point, and I want to give time for this panel because you don't just want to hear from one person. You want to hear from others because others have experiences and things they can share here. But his fourth point almost sounds like he's contradicting the first because, the third is being a part of the community, being active in the community. And now he's going to target the activity and say there is a problem with those in ministry that can become too active. So active, in fact, that they neglect their own personal relationship with the Lord. Anyone who's been involved in ministry can tell you that. Actually, counselors, educators, anyone involved in people connections will tell you it can suck all of your energy away. And I don't just mean your mental energy, your spiritual energy as well. You can focus so much on the activity that you neglect your personal time with the Lord and building that up. That sounds like a contradiction to the community, but realize he's balancing these things. It's something else that we need to pay attention to. And for all of you, you're in an institution that is going to make you do ministry activities. We have a thing called local learning and service and global learning and service, and we're going to be challenging you, and you will have others challenging you. Get involved. Do things. Be active. And we definitely want that. That's that connection to the community. But if you don't put in your schedules a time in God's Word, a time in prayer, and I'm going to say, put it in your schedules. Okay? We all have calendars. We all have ways. Oh, I have an appointment here. I have this to do. I have that to do. But the problem is, you become so active that you, if anything's going to suffer, it's going to be your time alone with the Lord. That's where you're going to push it, that aside. Because no one else is going to be looking over your shoulder. You can skip that and not skip a meeting with someone, and no one's going to know. But it will show up. Here's what he says. There's just one short sentence on this one, but there is no mistake more terrible than to suppose that activity in Christian work can take the place of depth of Christian affections. Your devotion to the Lord is not defined by the activities. Your relationship to the Lord is not defined by those activities. Oh, if I had time to talk about sanctification. So many people get it wrong because when we start defining what it means to grow closer to the Lord, we almost always go to activities. Well, I pray. I worship. We do all of these things. For those of you in OT survey, in any of our classes, Dr. Brooks or mine, you're going to go through passages of Scripture where the children of Israel were going through lots of activities. Isaiah 1, God actually says through Isaiah, shut the whole thing down. Your activities are useless to me. And it was because of the hypocrisy that was going along with them. But the fact is that you can be involved in activities and still be very far from the Lord. So, going over these again, every single part of your life needs to be somehow connected to your relationship to the Lord. Never leave him outside the room. Never leave him outside. Oh, he has some great stuff. I really challenge you to read this in its entirety, but he even talks about the complaining that people do about their pastors. They get into theological training and they have a wonderful professor or somebody that really, you know, enlivens them, and then they go back to their churches and it's like, oh, I got to listen to this. And they're complaining about their pastors, and he's got a lot to say. Actually, he quotes Luther. Luther has some great stuff to say about that too, about, you know, you're being fed spiritual food. Shut up, you know, about that. But anyway, he's talking about if you don't find God when you come to church, you didn't bring him. You're the one who has to bring him with you. In that acknowledgement, in that presence of God in your life. And those of us who've had certain theological training, I mean, we could criticize sermons quite easily and criticize all kinds of things easily. But the thing is, I had a professor, now Howard Hendricks, who used to say that if I'm being served food by someone who doesn't cook that well, but they are the ones who've invited me in and been the host, I'm going to treat it as a banquet, that it is being served. And when it's spiritual food, especially. He really had a lot of criticisms to seminary students about criticizing sermons and pastors and all that. He really had a strong opinion about that. So anyway, devotion to the Lord in all things, keeping sacred things sacred, not neglecting community, and then not being so active that you forget your own relationship with the Lord. All right, that's good enough because we have some time then for the panel. And this is... you want to...
Yeah.
I'm a little... yeah. Need somebody with muscles on this one. And is taller, too, so that helps.
Let's thank Dr. Wurzler again. That was great. One thing I'm interested in is, because of the overlap from this week and last week, you've mentioned a couple of times how hard it was at the first of seminary. I'm curious about how you figured that out, because sometimes I'll start to drift from the Lord, but I don't realize it until kind of later looking back. I'm wondering how you made this realization, and when you did, was it just this article, or were there other things that, like, intentionally you kind of, obviously you're in a different place now, like, what was that path?
A couple of things. One is the article, but the article just kind of brought to mind things that I already saw. The number one thing, by far, really relates to that third point of Warfield's. It was a friend of mine who was willing to tell me that I was being a jerk and being overly proud, and even wondering what my relationship with the Lord was at that point, because being like Christ means being humble. And I did not have that those first 3 years. It really took someone else to tell me. And because of the friendship that I had, he actually even threatened that, I don't really want to be around you anymore if you're going to be like this. Every time we get together, it's an argument. Every time you always have to win the argument. Every time you just think of God's word as just something that you have control over.
So was this a fellow student?
Fellow student. We were close.
How did that go in the aftermath of that?
How
did you handle that?
If it would have been anyone else, the way I would have handled it was just do everything I could to, you know, make him feel horrible. Instead, I cherish that friendship. I would take it as the Lord working in my life that time, too. The other element was connecting to a Christian community that was completely distant from all things seminary and everybody, so I could go there and there wasn't anybody else.
Yeah.
So that helped, too. But it was really the friend. You need friends that are going to confront you. Not the ones who will just go along with everything you do, because we all need that. Every one of us needs that. People say they sense humility in me now. Thankfully, I did meet him again some years later, and we went out to eat. And one of the things he said, and this was just normal conversation, he said, "You've changed." And I said, "Well, thank the Lord that I have." He said, "Yeah, you're not that proud, arrogant jerk that I knew back then." So that's the kind of thing that you need. All of you need it. And that might not be your pet sin, pride, although that can be, but just someone who can speak into your life. And that's where the community comes in.
While I'm thinking about it, I'll remind you that I can take questions as well through the Discord, so I am paying attention to that. I'm interested in this friendship, though, as well. And then also, I really thought that third point, because this is something I've been kind of thinking through, especially when I'm teaching the survey class, is like this relationship between, I guess in this case, Criswell, though, you know, seminary could have been the same type of thing, and the church in different ways. And I've always seen those as very different. I think that's important to keep that distinction. But in survey, I find myself drawn even personally to this idea that, like, if I can't do these things within the community at Criswell, then how am I going to do it outside the walls of Criswell as well? Not that Criswell is a church liturgically or something like that, but it is almost like a laboratory to work out, okay, what does it mean to seek out people on the margins? Or what does it mean to serve one another? Or what does it mean to, like you said, to be able to take rebuke from someone else graciously, which, you know, is a point you see all throughout the Proverbs, you know. But those things can be really hard to work on at a church where you're only there, you know, Sundays, maybe Wednesdays, here and there. I mean, even if you're at church a lot, you're not at church as much as you are here. So I was wondering what your, you know, any of you really, but y'all's thoughts on.
I want to hear from them.
You know.
Is this on? Yeah. First of all, I'm having a hard time imagining Dr. Worsler as prideful and arrogant. So
I would like to meet that Worsler, but only for a day.
Yeah. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't.
Like whatever the Lord did, it worked. Because that's the opposite of the Dr. Worsler I know. Yeah, I think that's a really good point. Like the life that you guys live together, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that when I talk about friendship in a few weeks, about how your friendships will change after college. And you live together so much, and maybe that's kind of what happened when you were in seminary. But you guys really have an opportunity, I think, during these 4 years of college to kind of flex that muscle of what it means to live in community and learn how to not be defensive when things like this happen and depend on the Lord to work through the relationships you have and to practice getting closer to God now. I know a lot of times when you're in my class, we talk about how I want you to start your adult life off with integrity while you're here. And so I think with this topic, maybe starting your adult life off close to the Lord and practicing your relationship with God in the ways that Dr. Worsler has talked about with those four things. This is just kind of a good, I don't want to say petri dish, just a really good practice adulthood to do that in.
You mentioned living in a dorm. I'm curious if you have any dorm stories.
Oh, goodness. I learned one lesson, and that is that when I used to go to youth camp, practical jokes were my thing. I love doing that, you know. Like,
and I want to meet this Worsler.
No one would know that it was me. You don't want to do that when you live with people. I mean, when you're around them all the time. 1 week is fine, but don't do that to, you know. I won't even go into what we did because it's all guy stuff mostly. But, yeah, it's just, I was always the quiet one in the background. Nobody ever suspected, and I was the one who did the stuff. So I learned in a dorm, don't do that because somewhere along the line they're going to find out, and then you have to live with them. Yeah.
Am I okay? I'm sorry. I'm having problems with the microphone. Can I ask like everybody on this stage, just because I'm curious? I know I've heard from other people on faculty and staff. Like, do you have specific practices that maybe are not the usual that you do to connect with God? Not the usual, like, and maybe you don't. Maybe it's just like the tried and true, like pray, read the Bible.
Some of you know I sing in a choir. That's my oasis, and it's a Christian choir with worship. I know that's an odd activity, but it's just an other activity. That singing for me and connecting with music works for me, but not everybody's like that, but that's helps me.
One thing for me, I don't think this is super weird, but I don't know, maybe I'm...
This is coming from the Steven.
There you go. I have a dorm story, too. I'm going to try not to tell it.
Oh, okay.
Have y'all heard the dorms? The shower pooper? Okay, there you go. That's a punchline.
I was trying to avoid anything like that.
Yeah, well, there you go. I'll drive right into that.
All right.
So... Georgia Tech had a shower pooper my freshman year, and it was not me. Yeah.
We can't provide this
word because
there's no data down here.
Oh, no. Okay. Well, that's... Do you have a question?
You can raise your hand, I guess.
It has to do with what you are talking about.
Shower pooping?
Can you give us a step-by-step?
Yeah.
Well, the quick version is,
I think we
my
need
freshman
a change
year,
of subject.
We had a communal shower. There were shower
oh my
curtains.
Goodness.
Somebody on the floor, you know. And then they tried to catch the guy, and they couldn't. And some other guy came and cut the curtains, like, waist height. I started going to the second floor to shower. So anyway, that was my dorm experience.
We need a change of subject. Yeah.
Okay. So my spiritual practice. I actually think like body position and body posture is important at times with prayer. Like, I feel like, you know, there are times that I'll pray and like I just need to pray, but there are times where I feel like I'll like physically get on my knees and kneel down and that kind of thing. I think it puts me into a posture that it reminded me a little bit of your second point, or the second point they argued about the sacred, because we don't have sacred objects in the same way that Israel did. Mm-hmm. But I do think there is something physical about the way Israel worshiped, and I think there's something physical about ourselves, and I think like taking posture at certain times or just certain physical practices as well. Mm. Yeah.
Sarah?
This is the obvious answer, but literature. Mm-hmm. I love it anyway, but, and dare I say, secular literature. Everyone breathe. But for me, it is such a confirmation of God that even those who do not profess to be believers are clearly crying out for something, so that it is just even more evidence that we are all created for this purpose. Dr. Worsler jokingly referred to Oscar Wilde earlier in a conversation that he and I had this morning. But in Picture of Dorian Gray, in the very last chapter, it's just Dorian by himself, and it is a beautiful image and conversation that he has with himself, that it would have been repentance that would have led to salvation, but he chooses not to take that step. Oh, I mean, my goodness. So then to see that and to written out, and then to realize that, right, even us as believers, even knowing the truth, will choose not to take that final step. So for me, that's definitely those things. And you were talking about physical artifacts. For me, it's a family Bible that has been passed down. So I don't have any living grandparents anymore, but was raised, right, going to church with them and looking through their handwriting, their notes in those margins, and seeing truth that has remained true for decades, you know, now going on 100 years. And for some reason, that's a tangible thing that I can feel, and I feel differently studying a passage that has my grandmother's notes.
I think that's really cool too, because I think nowadays we kind of lose the history of our faith at times too, which is another thing with Israel. You know, they had, I think Dr. Brooks was talking about the genealogies last time, but part of that is just having a record of like, we're part of a longer, you know, longer river, and it goes after us, but it's come before us as well. So I think that's really cool with the Bible thing. Mm-hmm. Any closing thoughts for anybody? I don't know. I'm segueing out now.
Any questions otherwise from people?
Yeah. One thought I had, actually, and this has been thinking about the series overall, talking about the relationships, is I feel like in some ways, I had a student or two mention that this is a possible topic, like relationships is a possible topic for chapel at some point. And my pushback was, like, I don't want to spend, like, 4 weeks on like dating and marriage and like feed into whatever that narrative is. But as I've been thinking about it, like I felt like this was a good starting point for something like this. Like whenever I've been in church and they wanted to do this, sometimes this part of it gets left out, but relation with God is the one non-optional kind of necessary. Like you don't have to be married. You don't have to date. You don't have to be single. You don't have to have friends even. You know, there are parts where David in the Psalms talks about how he's all alone, but he still has God. Mm-hmm. And I feel like the one takeaway, even thinking about this in preparation, like how we're sequencing it and thinking through it, was my thing is, I don't know that this will help you in any of your relationships, but I would hope it would help you in your relationship with God, because that's the one that's always there, and the other ones, like, you know, can come and go and whatever. Okay, well, let's give it up again for Dr. Worsler. And next week, from what I've heard, it's dating advice with Dr. Keezer. So I know you'll want to be there. The Wednesday chain may even make an appearance. So I'll see you in 6 days and 23 hours.